about our Christian walk and our lives, there's just really a lot of good blessings in there. So we're going to go through, we're going to move slow tonight because there's a lot in chapter 8, and I want to make sure that we cover it properly. So just a quick summary. Chapter 4 is the imputation of righteousness. Chapter 5, the justification by faith. Chapter 6, the mechanics of salvation. And chapter 7 is without the cross. And chapter 8 kind of puts an end note on chapter 7 of wrapping it up. And as we know, chapter 7 was Paul struggling with trying to live a Christian life without the means of the cross, trying to do it on his own, basically. And so we're going to read into chapter 8. So we're back up into chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. It says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of law and sin." And so Paul is summarizing in these last few verses of chapter 7 and basically kind of giving a summation. And basically, we're wretched, we're undone, we are unable to save ourselves. The only way that we can beat the sin nature is through what Christ did at the cross. And so he's summing all of that up in this. And then we go into chapter 8. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so this is kind of the high note of chapter 7. And he's ending it up that, yes, we're wretched. Yes, we're undone. Yes, there's all these things that we can't attain. However, through Christ, there is now no condemnation. And this chapter, one of the things that the names that it has is it's the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. And it's really interesting when you look at the Greek word used here for condemnation. I'm not going to try to say it because I'm going to butcher it, but it's only used in Romans 5 and 16 and 18 and Romans 8 and 1. So it's the only time that we see that word used. And as we said before, the Holy Spirit with the inspired scriptures picks out the perfect words to use to make his point. And the meaning of this word in the Greek is adverse sentence or verdict. And that's the struggle between the flesh and our spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about with chapter 7, that he struggled over and over, and he tried to overcome through his flesh, and he was unable to do it. But now he has realized, and God has opened up to him to understand this message of the cross, and to understand that, you know, as a Christian, we're going to have sin in our lives. And no, that's not to have habitual sin and just live and do what we want and just say, okay, God's got me. But what it's saying is we're going to have things that we struggle with, and there's no condemnation in that. So there's no judgment in that. There's sometimes consequences for our actions, and there's conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict you. When you're not living right, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, the Holy Spirit will come in and convict you. But condemnation is when it's a beat down from the enemy. Conviction is something that, ooh, I'm doing this now and I've got to fix it. Condemnation is something I've done or something that God's already forgiven me for and it's continuing to be a problem. And so Paul uses in rather than with. And so to them which are in Christ. So it's not with Christ as much as it is we're in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Christ died for the sinner and literally took our place for the sins. I was talking Sunday, we were talking about the woman who was caught in adultery. And, you know, the Pharisees tried to trap him into basically either way that he went, he was going to either violate the law or he was not going to show mercy. And he perfectly walked through that situation because he told her to go and sin no more. And then he died on the cross for her sins. And that's ultimately what Christ did, is he took our place. The only thing that could cover our sins and wash them away was the penalty of death, which Christ met. The moment we accept Christ, sin's dominion is broken. The moment that we step into relationship with God, the moment that we accept Jesus into our hearts, that dominion is broken. And we are able to subdue it, again, not through what we are or what we've done, but through what Christ has done. And that's why it's called the double cure, because it's dying for the sinner for their sins. And then the finished work, or the second work, is the breaking of the dominion of sin. And you've really got to grasp that when you're struggling in sin, when you're struggling with these things, you've really got to grasp what Paul says. And I think to sum it up, it's a very simple thing to say, but it's very deep, right? It's a simple statement of there's no more condemnation. You are no longer under the dominion of sin, right? But there's a lot of depth to that. And that's where we really have to dig in and understand this in Romans and understand claiming this victory. And we have an example. You don't have to turn there. In Luke chapter 18 is the story of the two men that went up to pray in the temple. And we have two examples. We have the Pharisee that he was the publican. He went and stood in the prayer, and he exhorts God and tells God how good he is and what all he's done. And just kind of to paraphrase it, he said, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And so he goes through everything he's done. And again, he's in the flesh, though, because he's talking about good things. He's talking about tithing. It's good to tithe. He's talking about fasting. It's good to fast. He's talking about prayer. All those things are good. However, those things don't save you. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Because it's in the flesh. It's something you can do. If you could do it, if there was an algorithm that said, okay, you pay your tithes for so many years and you fast for a certain amount of time and you pray a certain amount of time and you read a certain amount of time, then you reach salvation, there would be no need for the cross. And so we've got to grasp that those are things that we should do, and those things will bring us closer to Christ. When your pocketbook gets saved, that's going to bring you closer to Christ. When you are reading and studying and spending time with God, you are going to get closer to Christ. But we can't put our trust in that. So a good way to look at this is, in the flesh is anything that originates with or is energized by man. In the spirit is anything that originates with or is energized by the Holy Spirit. So what is behind it? Is man driving it, or is the Spirit of God driving it? And the thing is God's never going to give man credit. So you're never going to, the goal is for you not to get credit for what's going on. The goal is to give God credit. And that's why sometimes God allows us to get in a position where the only way out is God, where the only way out is a miracle from God, an answer from God. But that's, again, to show us are lacking. That's why the sin nature is in us. You know, you get that question a lot of times of, well, why didn't God just remove the sin nature? Because man is prideful. And if that's not there, we don't have anything to remind us, hey, we need God. So this is, if we look at all the different words that we've talked about, and we put this in a little different phrase, and taking, not changing the words, but taking and putting in the adapted words, here's how it would read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in what Christ Jesus did at Calvary, who walk not in what is initiated and energized by men, but walk in what is initiated and energized by the Holy Spirit. And again, there's so much packed into that verse, and so much that we have to understand, that there's freedom in Christ. And there's no condemnation. We don't have to walk with our heads down. And, you know, it's not something that every time you walk into the church house, you have to get saved all over again. We are walking in grace. We are walking in love. And God sees our heart and where we're putting our energies towards. So verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And we see gar because it indicates an explanation. So when we see for, that is because. So he's telling you, if we go back to chapter 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that walk in Christ, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So because, that's the explanation as to why. The law was met when Christ paid the debt on Calvary. The law of sin and death, when we attempt to keep the law, we fail. And every failure is a sin. And, you know, even if you could manage to gather enough willpower that you went through a whole day and you didn't sin and you didn't make one mistake, it's still not enough. And so we have to understand that if you're trying to live by the law, you're going to live in bondage, because you're going to fall short. And that's what we have over and over in the Bible again. And that's what Paul is exhorting us. And he goes through that in detail in chapter 7. He says, I tried, I didn't want to do things wrong. I didn't want to go down that road. Yet I kept finding myself going down that road. Why? Because you're trying to live under law. So the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life is the God Holy Spirit. The law in which the Spirit works, and then in Christ Jesus, is within the realm of faith in what Christ Jesus did at the cross. And so Paul mentions 8 different laws. Most of the time when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the law of Moses. But there's the law of nature, the law of faith, the law of mind, the law of sin, the law of righteousness, the law of God, and the law of the Spirit. And what we have to understand is these laws can't be bent to be used against God. And the example I'll give is if you've ever had children, they ever try to take what you said and twist it and make it something else. Sometimes we try to do that with God. And think of when the devil tempted Jesus, when he told him to leap from the temple and that nothing would happen to him. That's what they're doing. You're bending the laws of God. And so you can't bend the laws of God to try to get what you want. And a lot of times we see that in false doctrine. We see that in the prosperity message, because the prosperity message says, if you do this, God will do this. But it's twisted and it's out of context. God will bless you. God will bless the work of your hands, and God will increase you, and I believe that. But however, if we're looking towards what's in our pocketbook, that's energized by man. That's energized by what we're doing as a human versus what God has done. So we go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. For the law, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so we see that again, not with, but in, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So because of the work of Christ, for the law of the Spirit, I am free from sin and death. And so, again, he's making this connection and getting us to understand the importance of being in Christ. And so, again, you can see in Christ, there's victory. Outside of Christ, there's death, there's sin, there's bondage. And so we have to understand being in Christ. So verse 3, again, we have 4, so we know that's because what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law of Moses, all the law can do is condemn. All the law can do is point out our shortcomings. That doesn't mean the law was evil. The law was necessary to tell us what we were doing wrong. And you know, you see that in little children. There's traits that we have, and you see that in children. There's traits that you have that no one taught you that. It's baked in. It's baked into the human beings. And so the law said, this is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. And that's why law is good. That's why we have rules. That's why we have order. That's why we have, you know, social expectations for how we behave and act. So the law was important. And the law pointed to sin and showed man's guilt, but man could only use his own willpower. And I don't care how strong-willed, how hard-headed that you are, you will eventually succumb to sin. And I think about it this way. My girls, they don't always like it when I do the grocery shopping because I don't buy a bunch of junk. I don't buy a bunch of Little Debbies and all that. And the reason is I want my family to be healthy, but I'm going to be honest with you. My willpower when there's snacks in the pantry is low. And so if they're in there, I know I'm going to eat them. So I take that, I remove that temptation. And it's the same thing with us. Now, your temptation might not be Little Debbie's, but there's something that tempts you. And if it's in with reach of you, at some point, you are going to succumb to that. And we have to understand that and understand that that's where the law was weak. And chapter 7 really portrays what happens when a Christian tries to go on this journey. And it's really a portrait of the struggle in sin. And if you've ever been there, you understand that struggle because it's a battle, it's a fight, and it's one that you can't win. But we have to remember God has unfathomable love for us. As much as you love your family, as much as you love your children, God's love is beyond that. Sin is too powerful for us to overcome. However, in Christ, we are able to overcome it. And that's what the message that Paul is continuing to drive home and continuing to let us hear over and over and over. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. So we go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. And we go to verse 3. Because God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So he took on the fleshly robe, he took on that and was able to perfectly keep the law. He's the only person that's ever been able to keep the law. So how was sin condemned by Christ? God sending his own Son, and his own Son kept the law perfectly. So he was the perfect sacrifice. And when there was animal sacrifices, they would check the lamb over and it had to be spotless. It couldn't have a wrinkle, it couldn't have a blemish, it couldn't have anything. And that signified being perfect under the law. So when Christ came, he was perfect under the law. And the high priest examines him, and that's why that scripture is in there. The high priest examines him and says, I find no fault in this man. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. And so him sending his own Son was able to condemn sin in the flesh. Again, Jesus never sinned. The law of sin and death had no claim to him because he never sinned. He died on the cross with his death having no legal claim to his perfect life. Death has a legal claim to us until we come into relationship with Christ. In submitting his perfect will to life and the law of sin and death, he condemns sin in the flesh. And so because he met the perfect sacrifice, because he met the high standard that God had for righteousness, he was able to give his life for our sins. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the flesh. So that after righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you can kind of see with that image there's a warring in our spirit. There's two sides. And when we're under law, the flesh side is going to win out. But when we're able to walk in the Spirit, that's when we're able to overcome and defeat those things that trouble us in the flesh. So in understanding, again, like we said, the law was necessary. It contained righteousness and truth that still holds up today. The Ten Commandments are still things that we should do today. Now, we've talked about that it was the very lowest threshold. It said, you know, at the very minimum, don't kill somebody. At the very minimum, don't commit adultery. And we know that the threshold now is much higher, but the things that the law set in place were good. And we even see a lot of from the law of Moses, we see that in our own laws in the United States today. Verse 5, it says, for because they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are walking in Christ, we have our mindset on heavenly things. And those things that distract us, those sins that pull us down, we're able to turn our eyes away from that and not be tempted. Paul's message for the Christians as well as the unbelievers, in the Greek it says, for those who are habitually dominated by the flesh, put their minds on the things of the flesh. Flesh equals the sin nature. So when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the sin nature. Dominated is that word is to be put down. It doesn't mean that the Christian is wanting this, but it means that we're struggling with it. So why do you see Christians that struggle with alcohol, that struggle with drugs, that struggle with lust, that struggle with all these things? Why do we see that? Because they're attempting to live under the law. Now, once we get into grace, we still have those issues, but God will deliver us. And sometimes it's a process, and sometimes that's because we're hard-headed, sometimes that's because we're stubborn, and it takes a while for God to break that down. But if we'll trust in God and we'll continue to seek after Him, and even when we fall short, even when we come up and we've sinned and we go, God, here I am again, I messed up. But we have to keep coming. We have to keep working. We have to keep struggling, and God will help us to overcome. And we, you know, understanding when we say walking after the Spirit, well, what does that mean? That means for us to actively obey and follow what God has said. And there's times that God speaks to our hearts, and we don't want to follow that. We don't want to obey that. And when you're outside of the will of God, then you become vulnerable to the flesh, vulnerable to the sin nature. And that's why it's so important. Again, we go back to reading and praying. That reading and praying doesn't save you, but it strengthens that connection with Christ. And when you're strengthening that connection with Christ, He speaks to you, and it's a lot louder. The further you get away from God, the lower God's voice gets. The closer you get, the louder it gets, and the more that you can hear and hear those things in your heart. So looking at just another way to look at this verse, this is the Amplified Bible. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their mind on and pursue those things that gratify the flesh. In other words, when we're living in the flesh, we're going to pursue things that make our flesh happy. And that, you know, you see that in the world today. How many times do you hear that in the world today? Well, do what feels good. Do what you like. Be who you want to be, right? That's going after the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and pursue those things that gratify the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this is a concept we have to understand. We have to submit to God. We have to submit to God's will, not our will. And that's difficult to do sometimes because God's will doesn't line up with us. That doesn't mean God always makes you go left when you want to go right. But there's times where we have to stop and we have to say, okay, God, where do you want me to go? And if we'll listen to God, we'll be blessed. And what you'll find is that thing that you're holding over here to in the flesh, when you let it go, there's a peace and there's a happiness and there's a blessing that comes with it. And sometimes we don't understand, well, God, why can't I be involved in that? Why can't I do that? And I've heard pastors talk about, you know, different things of, you know, they bowled, they played tennis, and God told them to put that away. Well, bowling and tennis is not a sin, but if it's holding you back and it's keeping you from getting closer to God, you may need to let that thing go. And so when God tells us those things, we have to again, follow and obey. And that's hard for us because that's not what's in our nature. And so that's why we have to learn to be in Christ. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally is human sin nature and passion. So again, we're following, you know, he continues to go down this road of if we are carnally minded, it is going to lead to death. If we're spiritually minded, we have Christ's Spirit and we have the Holy Spirit. And it's more than a mental affirmation. You know, a lot of times, you know, people want to quote a mantra, or they want to, you know, do a devotional, and a lot of times those are uplifting, and nothing wrong with those, but it has to get down in your soul. And you really have to grasp this word. It's really got to get deep inside of you. And the only way to do that is to come to Christ, to spend time in prayer, to talk to God, and God will begin to open your eyes. And, you know, there's times as a young Christian, you may be sinning and you don't realize it, and God will open that up. And as you read the scriptures, you'll read through there and go, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. And then God is able to bless you because you're walking closer with Him. For to have the mind of flesh dominated by the sinful nature is death, but to have the mind of Christ dominated by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. And out of those three, I'll take life and peace over death, because that's where sin leads us to. And you hear that phrase in the Bible, sin's fun for a season. For a short period of time, you're going to enjoy yourself, but there's the end road is death. And understanding and grasping that as a Christian, that I want to walk according to God's will. And it doesn't always make sense to man. It doesn't always make sense to us. But when we can grab a hold of that and understand, all right, God, you lead the way and I'm going where you want me to go. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Enmity, that's hostile, hatred. That's why the world hates the true gospel. That's why the world despises who we are, because it's in direct conflict with what the flesh wants. And that's why when you see sometimes, you see some of these denominations and the world's kind of going along with them and the world's kind of agreeing with them, that's not the right way to go. We are in direct conflict. Now, we're to love the world, and we're to show Christ-like love to the world, but we are not to be a pattern with the world. We had a church mother growing up, and she would always testify, and she would talk about, you know, we gotta wear this world like a robe. Just let it touch us where we have to. There's times that, you know, we're not called to be isolated, but we are called to be separated from the world. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't dress like the world. We shouldn't sound like the world. And if we are, we're dabbling in living in flesh. And to be subject is to be subordinate. And a lot of times we don't like to hear that, but God has an order and a structure to things. I deal with teenagers every day, and a lot of times what I end up dealing with is them not wanting to follow the rules. Well, I don't want to follow that rule. Well, unfortunately, that's the rule. And if you don't follow it, there's consequences. And it's the same way with God, because He has a structure set up. God is not in chaos. God is not in worry and anxiety and fear. God has order. That's why there's an order to how a church service runs. That's why there's an order to our lives. That's why there's structure to it. And we have to understand that that is how God has set it up. And we have to be subordinate. And we have to follow the rules. And even in society, if it's not against the will of God, we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow those rules. We're supposed to be submissive to the law. And if we're not, that's leading us down a road of flesh. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God, and so putting that word hostile in there, understanding that the flesh is hostile against God. The flesh wants to go in the opposite direction because it's not subordinate to the law, and it cannot be. And Paul is driving this home, and you go back to chapter 7, and he is expounding on, I tried to live this life on my own. I tried to live it on my own merit, and I couldn't because the flesh would not submit to God. The only way that it could submit to God was when I became subordinate and I crucified my flesh and said, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we are acting in the flesh, meaning we're doing things that the flesh wants to do, or we are trying to live this life with our own willpower and our own good doing, we are going to come up short. we are going to come up way shorter than we expect. In the flesh, our thoughts, actions, or plans that originate with man and are motivated by man. And a lot of times in false doctrine, that's how you know it's a false doctrine, is what is it putting its trust in? What is it putting its trust in? Is it in the Christ and the cross? And if it's not, if it's in something else, it's false doctrine. When we said there's enmity between the flesh and God, sinners express their hostility towards God by harboring animosity towards the church. Now, we see that in the world today. People hate the church, people leaving the church. They assign low priority to being in church, to demonstrating reluctance, supporting God's purpose, and even rejecting part of God's moral standards. And we see that in churches today, that people are accepting of things that are clearly against the Word of God. You have some churches that they say, oh, you know, it's all right to drink socially. That's not what the Word of God says. And you can argue and part and parcel over what it says. If you get into the Word of God, and I truly believe if you pray and take things to God, God will show you that is not where you're supposed to be. But sometimes we don't want to hear that. Sometimes what we want to hear is, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to find a church that tells me it's okay. And you can find that, but it's not going to lead you where you want it to lead you to. So the Christians, when they are under the flesh, how do they show their hostility? Rejecting practices like prayer and study. That is something that's a foundation of being a Christian. Again, it doesn't save you, but that is your connection to God in your prayer life and in your reading and allowing God. You know, it says study to show yourself worthy. Your study habits, what you should be working towards is that you're studying like you're going to get up and preach, like you're going to get up and lead a Bible study, because that's how you grasp it and how you can understand it. Again, some of the same things, low priority to church, God's purposes, and again, rejecting God's moral standards. So we see a lot of the sinners and the Christians exhibiting the same hostility towards God when they're under the flesh. And understanding that we cannot please God in the flesh. We will never be able to please God in what we're doing in the flesh. You can read for 8 hours a day, you can pray for 8 hours a day, and you still won't impress God with that ability. That's good. If you're reading and praying 16 hours a day, man, you're going to get close to God, but you have to understand, just like the Pharisee, that's not saving you. Verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, he's talking here to those that are saved. He's talking to those that have come under and have been redeemed. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling in you, but we have to understand how the Holy Spirit operates and works. And this is why baptism in the Holy Spirit is so important, because it's a help, it's an aid, it's a comforter. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he comes in and he supports what we're trying to do. He supports us leaning towards God. As Spirit-led Christians, it's a stark contrast to those that work in the flesh. And sometimes it doesn't make sense how we're living this life as a Christian, because it's counterproductive to the flesh. It's counterproductive to what the world sees. If a person's truly born again, they have access to the Holy Spirit. They have access to the throne through that. If a man doesn't have the Spirit, then he has none of this. Every individual who has been reborn through Christ has the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit. However, if someone's heart is closed off and inaccessible, the Holy Spirit is unable to access that, because the Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman. And so he's not going to jump on you. He's not going to make you do something that you don't want to do, that you're not comfortable with. And that's why we have to open and yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to yield and say, take over. Take over and lead and guide my life. So we see here, just in this illustration, that you have man, and then inside we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to tame and control our flesh and to break the dominion of the sin nature. In verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If Christ be in you, then you're saved. The body is dead, meaning the human body, meaning that our flesh has died. That means victory over sin is impossible through our human means and our body. Willpower or any other self-attempt, it's simply not going to work. And through the Spirit of God, we have victory. And you hear Paul, he's saying the same thing over and over and over. And he says it a little different, but he keeps coming back to this point that there is only salvation and freedom in Christ and what he did at the cross. The Spirit of righteousness compels the physical body and empowers us to engage in righteous actions and behaviors. Because when we have the Holy Spirit in us, it's leading us and guiding us. And it's pushing us away from certain things and towards other things, but we have to walk in that, and we have to understand how to accept that. In verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And we have to understand that's powerful. When we understand that Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, that we have that inside of us, and we are able to walk in that authority. That's why, you know, the disciples cast out demons. People were healed. Again, not through anything they were, but in who Christ was in them. And we see that when people tried to do that outside of Christ, they're unable to. And it's the same thing presently today. If we allow Christ to infiltrate us, if we allow the Holy Spirit to move and work inside of us, there's peace in life that we can experience. And we are saved from death. And I think the best way I can put it is this way. The Holy Spirit will do the work. Just get out of the way. Sometimes we get in our own way. Just get out of the way. God, what do you have? And sometimes that's easier said than done, but sometimes we have to back up, because sometimes we just try to kind of get a quick check with God. Hey, God, I'm doing this. Is that good? Okay, thanks. And then we just keep on going, and we never stop, right? And it's kind of like my daughters, they tell me all the time, you know, you ask too many questions. Why you got to have so much information? Because they'll run in and they'll go, hey, I'm going to go to a friend's house. And you know how that goes. Where are you going? Who's going to be there? What time are you getting home? What's happening? Who's over there? All those things, right? But why is that? Because I care about them, and I'm not going to allow them to go somewhere that there's nonsense going on. That's what the Holy Spirit will do to us. The Holy Spirit will grab you and go, don't go there. The Holy Spirit will grab you and go, don't say that. And sometimes we listen and we do really good, and other times we don't. And we start talking, and then we find ourselves in trouble. And so with our mortal bodies, we kill the sin nature when we are able to submit to God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So again, here he is saying it the same way in verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, we are debtors." Again, he says, "Therefore, brethren," so we know he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that are saved. It does pertain to the unsaved, but the thrust of the message is to those that are saved. We are debtors. We're in debt to God, and it's a debt that we cannot pay. There's no way to pay it back. There's no way to earn it. We are simply in debt to God. We owe the flesh nothing. And Christ owes us nothing. And so when we come, we are truly coming as debtors. Then in the 13th verse, he says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Speaking to believers, we can't continue in sin without eventually returning to a place of spiritual death. And so sometimes that's what we do. We play with sin, and we keep messing with it, and we keep messing with it. And then eventually it takes over and consumes us, and we find ourselves out of the will of God. And we can walk away from God. It's not something where God's sitting up there with a big hammer and you just mess up once and he's going to smack you. But if you continue to turn your back on God, if you continue to not follow in his ways, that leads to death. And so if we continue to live after the flesh, that's where we end up. No unconditional security. There's no once saved, always saved. It doesn't mean we have to get resaved every time we sin, but we have to understand you can walk away from this life. And so that's why it's so important. Our connection to God is so important. How do we keep connected to God? Well, we read, we pray, we come to Bible study, we come to church on Sunday. And again, you walking in these doors doesn't make you any more saved than anyone else, but it's building that connection to God. And it's allowing us to slay the sin nature, which is what Paul is talking about. Verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit of God wants to lead us to righteousness. The Spirit of God wants to correct us and give us guidance. And that's only done through Christ. And when you have the Holy Spirit, that's the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. And that's set up and that's a precedent that we see in the Bible. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, it can be very confusing and sometimes it can be scary to people. But it's one of those things, once you understand it and once you grasp what it is, there's no fear in it. And it's something that, again, is used for us to connect with God. I love this right here. "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father." The spirit of bondage is referring to fear. We don't have to live in fear. Even when there's fearful things happening, we don't have to live in fear and we don't have to live in worry, because that's not what the Spirit of God has given us. When we are living under law, that's what you're living under, is you're living under fear. Oh, I can't do anything wrong. If I stumble, if I fall, I'm going to hell. The law wasn't bad. It was holy and just. The law was holy and just. However, it made demands, but it gave no power to execute those demands. It gave things that you had to follow and that you had to do, but man in his own could not reach that. That's why Christ was the only one that was able to come forward and to reach it. And when he talks about a spirit of adoption, it says, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father." Christ is the only begotten Son, meaning that he's unique. We are adopted sons of God, but we share the same benefits as Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We have been grafted in. And so we have an inheritance. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we legally have access to God. We are able to legally access the throne room. Why? Because we've been adopted. And when you're adopted, when you're an heir, there's certain things that come with that. There's certain rights that come with that. There's certain things that you're guaranteed. And that is what Paul is exhorting and talking about here. The law could not grant us such access. The law could not grant us access to God. The closest we could get was to send the high priest into the Holy of Holies, and he had to be ceremonially washed and cleaned, and they tied a rope around his ankle with a bell in case he wasn't, and he was struck dead before the presence of God. And that's how powerful. You think of the story when the man reached out and touched the ark, and he dropped dead. Why? Because he did not have a legal right to be in the presence of God. However, we have that right. That's why when we come to church, that we can experience God. When we get on our knees and pray, we can have an experience with God. And once you've experienced that, you know that it's a real thing. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again by fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So again, we have access to the throne. Verse 16 and 17, "The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together." The Spirit itself, or that would be better, Himself, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us. And you got to turn it in like a radio. Now, some of you young people are not going to know what I'm talking about, but you used to have to get in your car and you could turn the channel, but every now and then you had to, it would be some static. And then it would come in. We have to do that with the Holy Spirit. You got to tune in. You got to tune in and listen. He's constantly speaking to you, but you've got to tune in and hear what He's saying. And he goes on here, when our spirit joins with the Holy Spirit, He speaks to us. And it's an experience beyond tingling. It's an experience of, you know, the high sometimes of church. That's good. Goosebumps are good, and come in, and that helps you to enter in. But when you have that true relationship with Christ, you can have that feeling at church. You can have it in the driving down in the car. You can have it in your house, because it goes beyond that. It's a relationship, and it's kind of like puppy love. You know, sometimes you see people, they have puppy love, and when they first meet, and they're just, man, everybody's so happy and everything's good, and you have to get beyond that. My wife and I have been married 21 years. And in 21 years, it's not always been great. There's times it's been hard. There's times money has been tight. There's times that we've had to work through things because it's a relationship. And that's exactly how it is with Christ. And that's why Christ, he refers to the church as his bride, because we have a relationship with God. And that means that we have to work through things. That means that we have to come to him and communicate with him just like you do in a relationship. And when he's talking about, and if children, if is a fulfilled condition. So when we see that if, a lot of times in our language, if means if this happens, then this happens. However, in this, it's a fulfilled condition. So God adopted us. We're heirs, not a secondary position. We're not a secondary citizen. We have the same, we are heirs. And then it says here, we're joint heirs with Christ. So we're not on the same level as Christ, but we have access to God just like Christ does. And you think about the prodigal son. He came back and he was getting his status. He wasn't given a lower status. When he left with pride, because he said, I'm going to go out here and give me my money and I'm going to make it in this big world. And then he didn't. And when he came back humble. And he came back with the idea of, just let me be a servant. And that's how our hearts have to be with God. And when he came back and his heart was humble and he said, just let me serve you. His father ran to meet him and he established him back to the same thing he was before he left. And that's what happened when Christ went to the cross. We are established and elevated, not through who we are, but what God has done in us. It says, he's talking about, we suffer with him. Once a believer, the Holy Spirit binds our hearts with the suffering creation, and we see the terrible condition of the world. You know, sometimes people have rose-colored glasses on, or they have blinders to what's going on in this world. When you become saved, you begin to see the evil and the wretchedness in the world. Men are inherently evil. The human being is inherently evil. We have a sin nature in us that's selfish. We have a sin nature in us that has hatred. And that's why we see that in the world. And that's what we shouldn't see in the church. We should come in the church and we should see love and we should see mercy and we should see grace. I say it all the time. This is where the sinners need to be. When they come in here, from us, from the body of Christ, they should feel love. They should feel love and mercy. And then we allow God to work on the other stuff. God will work on the other stuff. God will begin to show them, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't talk like that. Hey, come here. But if we come in and try to beat someone over the head and beat them into submission, that's not how it works. The standard doesn't change, but the love of Christ has to be there. And he goes on, he's talking about that we may be glorified. He's talking about the coming resurrection. We have limited knowledge of the resurrection, but it's one of those things that we know it's going to happen. We know that it's going to come. And so we just want to be ready. You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, people read into it and have different thoughts on different things. At the end of the day, we know a few things. We don't know everything about the resurrection, but I don't have to because I'm living in faith. God, I know that you got it. Lead me and guide me where I need to be. We do know that our body will be similar to now, but it will be imperishable. And so we know that when we have a glorified body, the moment that you're born, you're headed towards death. You're headed towards, that's why as we get older, we get weaker. As we get older, we begin to struggle with things more. Why? Because there's death and decay in our bodies. However, when the resurrection, our body will be imperishable. Luke writes of flesh and bone, but not blood. Why? Because that was our lifeblood. Now we are infused with power after the resurrection with Jesus, with his power. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Speaking of the fall of creation and man's sad state. And when he says that word reckon, that means to calculate. And at that time, the Christians were under great persecution. And they were under persecution from the church. And he is saying that this little bit of time that we're persecuted now won't be worthy to compare with what it's going to be afterwards in glory. With when we get to heaven, what it's going to be like and what it's going to experience. And as the modern church, now I believe there is sufferings coming. I believe the church is going to run into things that is persecution. But right now we have it pretty good. We don't face a lot of persecution. You know, sometimes the weather's bad and we got to get out in our car and drive in the bad weather. But we got comfortable seats. We got air conditioning. We've got a heater. We've got all the things that we could ever need. And I think back to Paul and Silas, they were sitting in the jail cell and they're locked in the stocks and they're having church. And sometimes we let small things, and I'm talking to myself as well, we let small things hinder us from entering in with God. We let small things hinder us and pull us into a fleshly mindset instead of staying in that with God. Verses 19 and 20, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope." And a better translation is "the earnest expectation of the creation." And in the Greek, that is the heads outstretched and erect, looking for the resurrection of life. So we have this hope that is beyond this life. And that's something that a lot of times the people that aren't saved, people that are living in the world, they don't have anything beyond this life. This is it. So it's get as much money as I can, get as much things as I can, do enough to gratify myself. So then when I die and it's over, I've lived a good life. There's nothing wrong with living a good life, but we as Christians have something to look beyond. You know, even when we're in the midst of things, when we went through COVID, when we went through wars, when we went through suffering and all these things, we have a hope because we say, I know that once I'm out of this life, I'm stepping into heaven. That's why we don't have to fear death. That's why there doesn't have to be a sting to death, because when it's over, I'm stepping into heaven. That's why, you know, funerals are sad, and you know, I don't know that anyone loves to go to a funeral, but when you go to a funeral of a saint and you know that they crossed over into heaven, there's a celebration that's there. There's a celebration and there's an excitement that's there. Well, I've run out of time. I hope you got something out of the lesson tonight, and we hope to see you Sunday, and I will turn it over to Sister Angela.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck. All right, so great to see all of you here. Thank you again for coming. It's always a blessing to come in the house of the Lord and just learn more about his word and to grow in his word. I am so appreciative of the Holy Spirit that lives in me each and every day. He's teaching me. He's guiding me. Correction. I was just corrected this morning. I went to I have my own private praise and worship sometimes and prayer on the way to work. And I went to God telling on someone else that I felt was doing me wrong. And the Holy Spirit corrected me and showed me where I was wrong. And I had to accept that. And it was hard because correction is hard. But I'm thankful for that because it allows me to grow and it allows me to become more like Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the love of God tonight. If you'll bow your head, I'm going to pray over us and pray over our offering. If you haven't given, they'll post on the screens ways that you can give. So please do if you haven't. Lord, we just come to you right now in Jesus' name, thanking you, Father, for who you are, thanking you for your love, God, for your grace and your mercy that you show us each and every day, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord God, so that in you, Lord God, we do not have to live in condemnation, Father. We thank you so much for that, that we can be free in you, Lord, each and every day. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray over the offering and the tithes and offering that are going to come in tonight, Lord, whether paying online or here in the building, Lord, we ask that you multiply it, Father, to meet all of the needs that we have in this ministry and that it be stretched beyond what we can ask or think. In your holy and precious name, watch over us all as we travel home. We thank you in advance, God, for bringing us back here safely on Sunday. In Jesus' mighty and holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.